living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9. We're going to go through verses 46 to 62. Last week, we hit the fast-forward button on history as we celebrated Easter and the events of Jesus' life leading up to the rescue of mankind, and we had an awesome celebration together. Today, we're hitting the rewind button, going backwards into Luke again, into the events of Jesus going to Jerusalem. And so, there's some history-making corrections today in the Scriptures. It's just a few years ago, before our smartphones took over navigation for us in our cars, that we used this little thing called a GPS, and it was the coolest thing. You got a little thing, put it on your dashboard to hold the GPS, and you plug in the address into the GPS, and it would pop up with the route. You'd pick the route, say go, and it'd start talking to you. And it would say, turn here, go straight, keep going. You remember that? I know they still talk to you now a little bit, but you have the option for you not to talk. And you could pick the voice, I think, can't you? You can have the English woman or the English guy. It's customization talk. Well, I was thinking we may be suffering from a little post-Easter letdown this morning. So I got a little clip from a comedian named Tim Hawkins about the GPS. So pardon me, but take a look at this. Yes, don't forget, every Sunday is Easter Sunday at church because he is risen. The tomb is empty. The only thing better than getting corrected by the GPS is getting corrected by Jesus. And here in these verses that we're going to go through, there's just rapid fire rebukes. They come one after the other as the master teacher is showing his disciples what life in the kingdom is all about and some would-be disciples. So there's four of them today, history-making corrections. If you need to make these in your life, I promise you, it brings his story to life in your life. So I'm going to read them as we go through them. But let's pray right now. Ask God to help us as we listen. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and we thank you for your word today and the power that it has in our life. And we would ask God that as we hear and take in Jesus' teaching on life with you, life in the kingdom, that our hearts would be open to hearing it, Lord. Soften us up. Shape us into the people that look more like your Son. We know that you could change us right here today as we listen and leave. So, Lord, have your way in each one of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first correction comes in verses 46 to 48. It's desire the correct greatness. Desire the correct greatness, verses 46 to 48. And an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So I was thinking, as Pastor Shane was sharing that about greatness during worship there, I thought, that point sounds better than my point. Maybe I should just go on to the second point and we get this done a little quicker. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be faithful to you. I thought that was awesome, though. I just want you to know that. High five. So the disciples make a wrong turn here as they argue amongst themselves about who is the most important in their group. Who had the greatest authority? Who was most valued? Who was most favored by God? All of those things you can have in your minds as you hear them debate about who is the greatest among them. And it's a bit mind-boggling, isn't it? That they're having this debate at all when the greatest one who ever lived is right there with them, listening to their debate. And Jesus knows what's going on in their hearts. They're sort of jockeying for position in the new kingdom government. Jesus would be Messiah king. Who would be his chief of staff? So that's what's going on in their hearts. So Jesus begins a correction here. And he brings a little child up in front of them all, stands him beside him. And he says, you know, if you receive this little child, it's like you're receiving me. And if you receive me, it's like you receive your heavenly Father. Now, children were insignificant people in their society, you know, often overlooked. So Jesus is level in the playing field, as level as you can make it. He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, desire the correct greatness and lower yourself. Become the servant who serves and never gets noticed. Do the mundane things for the people who get overlooked, the unimportant people, and do it for the most important person, and it's just like you're doing it for him. This is a history-making correction. As Shane said, our world is full of trying to be great. I mean, it's the message we give seniors who are getting ready to graduate. Go and do your passion. You'll never work a day in your life. You'll be a world changer. It's a different message than the kingdom. It's different. So we're not to desire our own greatness, but our Lord's greatness. And so we want to lower ourselves and lift him up. Now, I have found that the pursuit of humility is a little tricky. Because once you feel like you've gotten there, you've lost it. You know, I'm so humble. Humility is one of my greatest qualities. See, you know, it just doesn't work. You know, so you got to have a different attitude. Our attitude in ministry and out there in the world, it shouldn't be what can I do to get noticed or what can I do to make myself look important, but what can I do to make Jesus get noticed and make him become important. And so you go out there and you go on the lookout. Go on the lookout for the people that are overlooked, the people that don't get noticed, and you serve them in Jesus' name. Now, I'm sending you out to the front lines of the place where nobody notices you. Nobody's going to notice what you do. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to pat you on the back. There's only two people that are going to notice. The one that you're serving and the one who in whose name that you're serving, Jesus. And when he notices, and you know he notices, it doesn't really matter if anyone else notices. And so you seek to lower yourself by making him great. You know, my father-in-law was a great man. He passed away back in 2003, and he was one of the smartest persons I ever knew, had some incredible musical abilities. At one time, he was a teacher in the public schools, and he was the one who was directing all those high school musicals that, you know, I was talking about a couple weeks ago. He would direct all those things, put them on. He led marching bands in high schools. He was part of the Indianapolis Symphonic Band. Now, when I came on the scene in Lori's family, Charlie was just a devoted follower of Christ, trying to figure out how to pay the bills. And that's what it was going on. He had a lot of different jobs since his teaching days. And when I came on the scene, he was delivering pizzas. And then he ended up at the IPS school system as a bus driver. And he drove a bus for many years until he passed away. And I always think, you know, I always thought, Charlie, why don't you go out there and, you know, apply for something that uses your gifts and your talents and, you know, and you got what it takes to be somebody. You could be great. But what I didn't realize was that those doors didn't open for Charlie. And he was already great in the eyes of his Savior. When Lori and I were in high school and college, Charlie and Jerry's Lori's mom, they had a Bible study in their home before small group Bible study in your home was a thing. And the people that came to this Bible study were the people in the church that were overlooked. The ones that were on the margins. They were even a little bit awkward. Their lives weren't simple, they weren't easy, they were painful, and they were difficult. And those are the people that they opened their home up to every single week, and they loved on them, and they prayed for them, and they served them, only to make Jesus great. There was no other reason to do it. At Charlie's funeral, there was a line of IPS bus drivers that came up to Lori's mom. Most of them were single black females. And they would tell her story after story about how Charlie gave them money, how he bought them lunch, how he gave them a Bible, how he would pray for them, how he represented. He took his white maleness into the union and represented all the bus drivers there, gave them a voice. None of us knew anything about that in his family. But that didn't matter because Jesus knew. I'm really looking forward to seeing him again one day. It was a big loss in our family when he went home to be with the Lord. But I wanted to talk about him today because he's a great example of desiring the correct greatness. He never lived a day when I was on the scene. Now, I'm sure he would say, oh, I got days when I was trying to be great. But when I came on the scene, he was trying to make Jesus great. And it spoke to me and spoke to a lot of people. He just served the Lord and asked every day, what would Jesus do? WWJD. And in receiving the nobodies, in serving them, caring for them, it was like he was doing it for Jesus. So today, somehow, some way, go out there and do likewise. Lower yourself and lift up the Lord. So the next correction comes from verses 49 to 50. Fight the correct enemy. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. So the disciples make another wrong turn here. And John, he wanted to know if they were still headed in the right direction. So I thought, you know, you got to admire this about John. That he's like, you know, I just heard you talk about, you know, who's great in the kingdom of, you know, you just... Is what we just did okay? Is it right? I mean, what's he looking for? He's looking for assurance or he's looking for correction. Now, most people will be glad to receive assurance, but not very many people are open to correction. And so when it comes to the Word of God, be like John. Be open to receiving the correction. When you read and you hear these things from the Word of God, as the Word of God, an authority in your life, ask him, how is my life measuring up to this? And then be open to what he might want you to do, because it will help you live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So John wanted to know if what they had done lined up with what Jesus has just said. So what did they do? They saw a group of people, saw someone out there doing ministry in Jesus' name, and they told him to stop. So this person, whoever it was casting out demons in Jesus' name. I would say successful ministry. Casting out demons. Something, if you remember, just a few weeks ago, the disciples could not figure out how to do. And why did they tell them to stop? Because they're not part of us. They weren't in the inner circle. Part of the 12. The greatness thing coming up again. Now, the correction comes very simply. If they are not against us, then they're for us. I just love how much depth there is in Jesus' teaching in just a few words. Incredible teacher. It is all too easy for us to fight the wrong enemy. Since church is about beliefs, and there's a lot of convictions that come along with that, you know, I would say everybody in church has convictions about something. And they're not all the same. So everybody doing ministry, everybody working for the kingdom, we have convictions, but they're not the same convictions. And so when it comes to others doing the work in the kingdom, don't compare, don't compete, and don't critique. Don't compare, don't compete, don't critique. Comparison in the kingdom of God, it's just a killer. You know, you start comparing yourself to other people, and all of a sudden you're looking pretty good compared to that person. Or you're looking pretty bad compared to that person. It's rarely you go, oh yeah, me and him, doesn't work that way. And churches can get into that comparison game too. I was thinking, you know, last week we had one service. We had 127 people in the house. And as I was looking on social media last week, I happened to see another church posted. They had 5 services, over 1,000 people in the house, 50 salvations, and 25 baptisms all last weekend. And I thought, and you put our numbers up against their numbers, and you might tend to think, what's going on at Living Streams? Nothing. God must not be there. But if you were here last Sunday, you know that's not true. God was at work. His Spirit was moving and working. And so I mentioned, you know, I saw those numbers on social media, and I just wanted to say something about that. You know, social media is the fertilizer for comparison in our lives today. I mean, you just can't help it. What Shane said is exactly true. And you said likes there, man. I was impressed. You know, Shane's not on social media, and I'm like, dude, woo! So when it comes to social media, you know, it's part of our life. So I would just say consume it in moderation. Don't do your life on Facebook. Don't do it. Because it just leads to comparison. And it's a killer. The proper response to seeing that other church's numbers is rejoicing over the spiritual wins that took place in the community. Now you can do that when you're not competing. When we don't see other churches as to competitors in the community. I was thinking, I thought of 7 churches. There's probably more, but I thought of 7 that are within a 1-mile radius of Living Streams. And within 10 minutes of our parking lot live 80,000 people. And so we could fill up, all these 7 churches could fill up our sanctuaries 5 times over and barely be making a dent in reaching the people of this community. We need all the help we can get. We need these other churches. We're not in competition. We're in partnership. They're on the same team. We're all ants trying to eat the same elephant. So when it comes to ministry, don't compete. There's plenty of it to go around. And also don't be a critic. And churches are easy targets for criticism because of our convictions. And especially that criticism comes from people who know church. People in other churches. I would imagine that every single one of those churches that are within a mile of here have different styles of worship. They have different orders of worship, maybe even different purposes for their Sunday morning gatherings. They do things differently than we do. And we don't want to get caught up in the thinking that we're doing it right and they're doing it wrong. And because they're doing it wrong, they need to quit or get on our bus. That's not the thinking we want to have. And this is so easy for us to do. Just this morning, when I woke up, I turned on TV Church, Hillsong Channel. And there was a pastor on there preaching away. And the first thing I thought was, he looks ridiculous. I mean, he had like shaved head, hair hanging over here. He had, I don't know what he had on. He definitely looked like he spent more time in the gym than in the Bible. And so I just turned the channel. And then I thought about what I was getting ready to preach. So I turned it back. And do you know something? He was sharing the same gospel that we share. He was talking about the same Christian life that we talk about. So it's you got to be careful. We don't want to fight the wrong enemy. If they're not against us, they're for us. And we need all the help we can get. Don't criticize. Don't compare. Don't compete. Our enemy is Satan. He is the one who is working against us and everyone else who's trying to grow the kingdom and grow Jesus' name and fame in the world. He is the one who we want to fight. And so there's one more don't. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 reminds us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we put on that spiritual armor, that armor of God, and we get strong in the Lord through prayer. So when that is the battlefield that God calls us to, the one that we get into on our knees when we go fight the enemy. So listen, when we pray as a child of God for the will of God, with the voice of God tuned to our requests, we're fighting the correct enemy. And we're fighting the right way. You're asking God to intervene in the life of a prodigal, that's fighting the correct enemy. Asking God to heal pain and comfort the grieving, that's fighting the correct enemy. Asking God to shine light into the darkness of the enemy and reveal his schemes and thwart his plans in our lives and in the church and in the kingdom, that is fighting the correct enemy. All of that. Now, you know what? I'm like, doggone it, we got this plan just right. Did you know? You can fight the correct enemy right here Wednesday at 7 o'clock. It's Wednesday. And then you can do it again next week on Thursday. Fresh encounter. Church, if we want to see God do amazing things, we want to see 50 salvations, 25 baptisms, we got to get on our knees and fight the right enemy. We've got to become a praying church. So come. Come and sing and pray and believe. We need your help. We need your help. Fill out your prayer requests. Put them in the basket back there. And we'll lift things up on National Day of Prayer. Fill out a blank space for an hour on Thursday. And I know it's during the day and it's a work day and everything. But I decided that I would give $1,000 to anyone who comes and prays on National Day of Prayer. How many volunteers do I have? You get my meaning. We got to fight the right enemy. The next correction comes verses 51 to 56. Give the correct response. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So the time is drawing near for Jesus to go and accomplish the salvation of mankind. And he plugs into his spiritual GPS the address in Jerusalem, and he gets on his way. The quickest route takes him through a Samaritan village. And so he sends some people on up ahead to that town to say, hey, Jesus is coming. Make some preparations. Now, it's kind of like calling ahead for reservations at a hotel. Maybe he needed a place to stay. Maybe he needed a place to preach. You know, give me a place to do ministry in your town. Whatever that was, whatever it was, messengers went on ahead. Well, the town heard Jesus was coming and heard about where he was going and decided that they didn't want him to come. They said, just move along. And so that message got back to the 12, and James and John got offended. And they said, Jesus, you want us to ask God to call down some Old Testament fire and brimstone and blow that place up like Sodom and Gomorrah? Recomputing. Now, we don't get the words of Jesus' correction here, but it just says he rebuked them and he went on to the next village. When it comes to people rejecting Jesus or rejecting us because of Jesus, we want to give the correct response. Now, Rejection is not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to take. It hurts us. It can offend us. It will wound us. And we understand this situation here, that the Samaritans made an assumption about Jesus based on his travel plans. You know, that he was on the side of the Jews in Jerusalem. And the Jews in Jerusalem are the ones who rejected us. And so they hate each other, these Samaritans and Jews. And they didn't want anything to do with each other. So just know there's a family feud going on. And Jesus is on his way to the other side. He's headed to enemy territory. And so these Samaritans said, "You can just go on your way. We don't want you." So they didn't reject Jesus because of Jesus. They rejected Jesus because of their hurt and their wounds and their pain and their prejudice. When we face rejection, most of the time we're not going to get an explanation like we got here in the scriptures. We're not going to know why the rejection's coming. And so it's good for us to look past the hand in our face and try to see the hurt in the heart and not take this rejection personally. The correct response is not to get mad, not to get even, or get self-righteous, asking God to send some fire and brimstone into people's lives. I mean, for all we know, another believer is going to come along tomorrow, and God's going to use them to open the eyes of this person, and their heart will be softened, and that stony heart will turn to a heart of flesh, and they'll be a completely different person. Like Robert said, the old is gone, the new has come. See, we are not the ones to condemn people. We are not the ones to exact God's justice. We're not the ones. We don't have the whole story. And so a correct response is to do what Jesus did. Move on to the next person who needs to know him. While you're doing that, keep doing battle in prayer for those Samaritans in your life. Because what they need is a spiritual win in their heart. Either a salvation or a healing of the hurts that they're carrying around. So pray for them. That's the most important thing you can do. Be available to them. So if they come back with a change of heart and they say, "I'm sorry for that hand I put up in your face," be available to that. Be open to that. Pray for that. And then keep on extending God's grace to people who, you know, a lot of times when someone rejects you, they don't leave. They just stick around. And so there's that constant tension. Keep extending God's grace to them. Keep extending it. They may not deserve it. They may not want it. But keep giving it, because that keeps the opportunity there to share about Christ someday, or to help them take whatever step it is. That's the correct response to rejection. And then the last correction, verses 57 to 62. Make the correct commitment. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So on their travels, somebody calls out, "Hey, Jesus, I want to get on your bus. I want to go with you. I'll follow you wherever you go." And you can just hear the Savior in his response. "Are you sure? Even animals make their homes here. But this isn't where I make my home. This road that I'm on, it's not an easy road. It's not a comfortable road. It's not a luxurious road. You're going to have to leave the world behind. Are you sure?" When you live your life making this place your home, you find that this place gets a hold on you. And when this place has a hold on you, you won't be available to go where Jesus wants you to go and do what he wants you to do. The next would-be disciple Jesus calls out to, somebody along the road maybe, and he says, "Hey, follow me." And the guy responds, "Well, let me go bury my dad first, then I'll come follow you." And then Jesus says something kind of surprising, a little surprising recomputing here. "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go do ministry." Sounds a little harsh. But to understand why he said what he said, it's good to know that this man's father wasn't dead yet. The customs of the day, if this man's father had died but not been buried, that family would be at home mourning their loss. Not out on the road talking to Jesus. And so knowing that changes what this man says. His request telling Jesus, "Let me go bury my dad." That's not what he was asking. So it changes into a little bit more of an excuse. What he was asking was, "I need to go take care of my aging father until he dies and I can bury him. Then I'll come and follow you." Jesus didn't have a problem with taking care of aging parents out of obedience to God. But this man was wanting to do it instead of obedience to God. Following Jesus has to come first in our lives. He needs to be the first priority in our obedience. And so when we make him that, we will not delay in our obeying. And then finally, there was another one who said, "I'll follow you, but I need to go home and say goodbye to my family first." Anytime we use that conjunction "but" in our life with God, we need to do some recomputing. "Lord, I'd talk to that person about you, but Lord, I'd give some money, but Lord, I'd come to the prayer meeting, but Lord, I'd follow you, but..." Recomputing. There's a correction here. Now Jesus comes back and he says, "Anyone who says yes to God but looks back isn't fit for the kingdom." Why? Because God is not their first love. And they've put their hand to the plow. They said yes to God, but they're still looking back. Still hanging on. Loving other things, other people, more than God. And when you do that, you'll be looking everywhere but Jesus. He'll have you looking back, and it'll have you looking sideways and upside down. And you know very well, if you put your hand to the plow and you're not looking straight ahead, that field's going to get plowed in a funky way. It doesn't work. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. So this is an all-in commitment that we need to make. An all-in commitment with Jesus. There can be no greater hold on your life than Jesus has, or you won't be available to go where he wants you to go. There can be no greater priority in your life than obeying Jesus, or you'll be too busy with other work, and you won't do the hard work of the kingdom, or the impossible work of the kingdom, because he's not your first priority. There can be no greater love in your life than Jesus, or we won't stay the course. We'll get off track. We'll start chasing other things, other people. It's an all-in commitment to follow Jesus. Now, you will find that when you go all in with the Lord, it's very possible he's going to provide you with a home to take care of. And it's very likely that he would say, "Make sure you take care of your aging parents." And he will encourage you to love your family well. All of those things can flow right out of an all-in commitment to Jesus. They just can't be the commitment. Make the correct commitment. So these are history-making corrections. Do you need to do some recomputing this morning? What's your definition of greatness? He must increase and I must decrease. In your life, has there been a lot of comparing and competing and critiquing going on? Now stop that. You're fighting the wrong enemy. Get on your knees and do battle in the kingdom. Has rejection happened in your life? Have you been rejected for some reason? Ask God for forgiveness that you could forgive. Ask Him for healing, that He would take your pain away. And ask Him for opportunity to love whoever it was that rejected you. Do you have an all-in commitment? All in with Jesus? What has a hold on you besides Jesus? What takes greater priority? What is delaying your obeying? Are your eyes fixed on Him or something else? If He called, would you go? If He asked, would you do? If He moved, would you follow? Go all in. Father, we just want to praise You and thank You for taking all of our sins away. We thank You for Jesus, His grace, His mercy, His wisdom, His correction. And I pray, Lord, as we take those things out with us today, that where You call us, we would go. That we wouldn't delay in our obeying, and we'd go all in with You. It's very easy, Lord, in this life we live, in this place we live, to move You from the center of our life. Right now, Father, we move Jesus right back into the middle. We want to live for You, all in. Leave the world behind and do Your work. With hope, keeping our eyes on the horizon, that You're coming back soon. So fill us with Your Spirit as we go out. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.